I have the pleasure of introducing our speaker for this afternoon. Helen Smallbone grew up in Australia as the daughter of a Methodist minister. Even though she grew up in church, her faith became real in her mid-teens when she committed her life to Christ at a Billy Graham crusade in Sydney. Helen's greatest desire was to serve God and become a wife and mother. At age 20, she married David Smallbone, and over the next 14 years, they added 7 children to the family. In 1991, after experiencing a financial crisis in Australia, the Smallbone family relocated to the Nashville, Tennessee area, where David began a career in music management for Christian artists. In her book, which you can find at the merchandise table, Behind the Lights, The Extraordinary Adventure of a Mom and Her Family, Helen shares how the Smallbone family learned to let God lead. Her book describes constant faithfulness and provision during the lean years after their arrival in the United States. It recounts stories that vividly describe how the family worked together to make ends meet, found support in new friends and neighbors, homeschooled on the road, and grew closer with every challenge they overcame. Helen's love for God has only grown stronger as she and David have supported their children's creative career paths. Their daughter, Rebecca St. James, and 2 of their sons for King and Country stars, Luke and Joel Smallbone, have collectively earned 5 Grammys. When not busy with her children and grandchildren, she serves as the co-founder of Mom Life, a ministry of mothers uplifting mothers, and co-host of the Mom Life Community podcast. She and her husband live just outside of Nashville with a small menagerie of animals. Please welcome Helen Smallbone.
Thank you, Deirdre, for that welcome. I think you guys might know all about me now. I think I can just go and sit down again. It's a funny scenario, I think, being on this side of life. All these years, it's been, quite easy for me to sort of say, hey, Beck, you know, go on the stage, you know, sing, whatever. And then I didn't get much sympathy when I had opportunities open up to me to start speaking. And I'm one of those people who likes to actually be up in the back or around the back, but not definitely up here. Much easier, as I say, to send kids up, not yourself. But I've learned that if we have breath in our lungs, God's got a purpose for us. And for those of you who are sitting here and you might feel you really don't know why, you know, why you're here, I just ask that you seek God. He has led me into a whole new realm of ministry and outreach, specifically encouraging mums on their journey. I recognize that being a mum is the hardest, most unrecognized job on the planet. It is the most rewarding, and it is impacting the world. You're changing the future of our culture by impacting those children's lives. So I want to have a word here today to encourage you. Hopefully that God might speak to you. My words are empty if he doesn't turn up. And I thank Brianne for inviting the Holy Spirit into this auditorium through our praise and our worship. And I just give this time to him. As Deirdre said, I grew up in Australia. Now, the interesting thing about this time of the year in Australia is it's summer. And so we grew up singing songs, I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas and Frosty the Snowman, but frankly, it's never going to happen. I mean, it's never going to happen unless it's hail for a summer storm. But and so the movies, the Christmas movies, I mean, the Hallmark movies, what do you see? You see firesides. I mean, you see cozy, warm scenes. You see snow falling outside. And for those of us who live in the Southern Hemisphere, our Christmases are very different. We actually have our summer holidays through, obviously, at Christmas. So school finishes at the beginning of December and doesn't restart until the end of January. So we've got the kids at home. It's holiday time. It's beach time. So as you can imagine, I appreciate the Christmas here. It's been sort of refreshing to experience a northern Christmas instead of a southern Christmas. My husband and David and I actually arrived in America in August of 1991. At the time, we had six kids under the age of 14. I was 6 months pregnant with my youngest, Libby, and we carried with us all our worldly goods packed into 16 suitcases, which was the max we were allowed. I think when customs saw us arrive, they were like, not sure this one's as legit as it should be. And they did actually take us in, particularly David, in for secondary questioning because we just didn't look the normal family coming for a holiday or even, we had a 6 month visa, a work visa, but it just didn't add up to them. So our entry into America was a little on the scary side, but thankfully they found a letter from my sister-in-law that said that we would be back in 6 months and we're looking forward to seeing you when you get home. And that was enough for them to allow us to come into America. For most of you who are going to do a dramatic life change like that, going to the other side of the world with a family and a pregnant wife, you are going to have a nest egg put aside. But due to some business decisions, we had nothing. We had sold our home back in Australia in order to pay debt, and we were looking to America to be really a new start for us. I met David about 50 years ago. He has been in Christian music that whole time. He has a passion for music, and he realized that Christian music actually impacts people's lives. And it's funny because I've just been sitting at the table down here and I've just heard testimony of how God uses music to impact us and speak to a very deep place of us. He, in Australia, David had been a concert promoter. He'd managed his own record company and he was also in artist management. So when we came to America, he actually did come to manage a Christian artist that he had promoted in Australia and that he had a very good relationship with. But his reputation as being a loser came with him to America. And the record company that this artist was signed to said, yeah, we don't want Smallbone managing you. And so we were now on the other side of the world. I'm about to have a baby, no insurance, no nest egg, no job at that time. And we were forced to live by faith. It's interesting because hard times happen to each one of us. And in my speaking to some of you ladies, it won't be you specific ladies, but some of the ladies who were gathered here last night, I actually heard two mums come up to me and say that both of them had been in a very similar situation. One of them currently is in a very similar situation. So it's not uncommon. When we were really in a desperate state of need, we knew we had each other and we knew we had God. And we relied on God to lead and to provide for us because we had nothing else. We knew very few people. And really, God turned up for us. We saw miracles. I've heard it said, if you want to see a miracle, need a miracle. Playing it safe, providing for yourself, caring for yourself, it doesn't allow for the miraculous. So we were definitely not playing it safe. And we definitely needed God to turn up. And he did. Some of the miracles during those first few months of being in America, we were given a car. And when someone thinks about being given a car, you think about the old car sitting down the back that you're not really using because you're not sure how far it's going to take you. And that's the one that you might donate. But this car actually had been this family's brand new purchase. They did have an older car and they had a truck and they said, this probably was the only car that fit us. It was a van. But they felt that God prompted them to give us that car. And the obedience of that man has staggered me. We had someone pay for our youngest daughter to be born in the hospital. We were given groceries Our house was filled with furniture. We saw the church. You ladies, you people like yourselves, we saw you in action. We saw what you can do as a group. The church loved on us, and people surrounded us. Once they knew what we were about, they loved on us, they cared for us. It's only God. Only God can do and orchestrate such things. Those first few months passed quickly, and before we knew it, we were in December. And I began to think about what we were going to do for Christmas. Because I've always taken Christmas fairly seriously. Don't we all love Christmas? I mean, there's elements that are stressful, there's elements that are hard, but Christmas is such a unique and beautiful time of the year. I knew this Christmas was going to look different for our family. And so I started throwing out hints to the children about how different Christmas might look. Things like, I don't think Santa's going to be able to find us over here. And I think it's just going to be a real simple Christmas this year. Things that would prepare them for maybe what was to come. Anyway, a few days later, the family who had really supported us, without their support, we would never have been able to stay in America. It just would have been too hard. They turned up, and they turned up to our house loaded. They brought in a Christmas tree, a live Christmas tree. And you've got to understand, for us Australians, we actually don't have live Christmas trees. We're a tropical country by most of our land. Christmas trees, pine trees, etc., need the cold in order to thrive. And we did not have the climate that was going to make sense for Christmas trees to grow. So this was the first live Christmas tree we'd ever had in our home. They not only came with the Christmas tree, they came with ornaments. They came with food. They really enhanced our house and made it look so beautiful. Only God. I spoke to David about having some cash and maybe going to the dollar shop in order to, stuff some stockings, do something that would encourage the kids on Christmas. And as I was still thinking about it all, I got this random phone call from the local elementary school that was just down the road. And they were looking for a family who lived in their area that they could actually sponsor for Christmas. And the family that was, it was actually a Sunday school class that furnished our house. And the son of the parents who organized that was in the school, in the second grade class, that had asked about supporting a local family. And he was like, hey, I think I know somebody. And so the teacher asked me for the kids' names and their ages. And then not long later, I was inundated with gifts for the children. This was a God-provided Christmas. And you know, it was one of the best Christmases we'd ever had. Only God. I learned something new about God that Christmas. We all know that God will take care of us and provide for us and provide for our needs because he promises that and he's faithful to his promises. As part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says he will look after us. In Matthew 6, 25 and 33, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food? And the body more than clothes? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. I knew that promise. And there's another one that comes from Philippians 4:19. I'm convinced that my God will fully satisfy every need you have, for I have seen the abundant riches of glory revealed to me through Jesus Christ. I recognize that God would look after our needs, And we'd seen him do that. We'd seen him bring furniture, a car, groceries, jobs, work. We were doing We were doing a lot of work in our local subdivision. Rebecca was babysitting. We were raking leaves during the fall. That actually earned us a fair amount of money. We were starting to do house cleaning. Rebecca and I would go and clean houses. Just things that people, satisfying people's needs in our local area. And those things, as we worked together, helped put food on the table for us. David did end up picking up another job, managing another young artist this time. And that provided for our rent and for our basic needs. But money was still tight, and all of us doing sort of work around for people around the area really helped us, help us to put food on the table. I recognised, as I said, that God would look after our needs. But Christmas gifts for six kids, they're not really needs. They're a mother's wants. So I realised that when God provided those gifts, he provided them as a love gift for me. He wanted to show me that he cares. He wanted to encourage me. He wanted me to know that he sees where I'm at and that he's with me. Deuteronomy 31 verse 8 says, "Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord will personally go ahead of you. He will be with you. He will never fail you, and he will never abandon you." What a promise. What a promise to each one of us. What a promise when we're going through the hard days, when we can't see the end of what we're experiencing. Psalm 103 verse 8 says, "Lord, you're so kind and tender-hearted. You're so patient with people who fail you. Your love is like a flooding river overflowing its banks with kindness." That Christmas, I realized it was the kindness of God that showed up that Christmas. God made me feel seen. He made me feel known. It was like his smile for me, and I felt very loved. Only God. It's been 32 years since that first Christmas in America. Over those years, we've witnessed the faithfulness of God in our lives. God has given us back everything that we lost in Australia, given it back abundantly, blessed us, provided for us, guided us. He's led us on a new path in new ways. And as we think about this Christmas season, I want to encourage each one of you to see Jesus in a fresh new way, because it's Jesus at Christmas. Even though the world tries to distract us from the real meaning of Christmas, it'll always be Jesus. It's remembering the priceless, life-changing gift that God gave to each of us in the form of a little baby. "For here is the way God loved the world. He gave his only unique son as a gift. So now everyone who believes in him will never perish, but experience everlasting life." And that's John 3:16, a verse we often know and can overlook. But it's funny, when you often read some of our verses in a slightly different translation, it really can impact us in a fresh new way. When I see the gifts under the tree, the excitement of children anticipating what's to come, it's Jesus. It's his birthday that we celebrate. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift that we celebrate at Christmas, the gift of that baby. When I look at the lights of Christmas, again, it's Jesus. He is the light of the world. Rhiannon got us to read the verse from John 8:12. Then it says that Jesus is the light of the world. If you follow him, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. I often think the lights of Christmas that are erected by people, some of them, they don't even know Jesus. They don't even recognize that he ever came to this earth. They don't even know what Christmas is. Maybe they think that it's Santa Claus. Maybe they think it's just a long tradition that they're doing it. Even people who deny that Jesus ever came will put up lights at Christmas and will celebrate Christmas. And I often think that the lights that are erected are really there to worship Jesus. Their beauty and glow are all pointing to him. And these lights offer hope and light for a dark world that surrounds us. And I think that's part of the magic. If you're going to say, I don't like to use the word magic, but that's part of the beauty and the specialness of Christmas is actually the lights. I mean, how many of us each Christmas will drive around just to look at the lights? And every one of those lights, I think, represents Jesus and what he can do for this world. He brings light. He also gives life. John 14 says that Jesus is the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. And he comes not just to give us eternal life, but God sent him to give us abundant life, for life here on earth. I stand here tonight as a living testimony to the abundant life that he gives. We went through our hard times. He was with us through our hard times. He looked after us through our hard times. He loved on us through our hard times. And now he's giving us a new life. He's giving us back everything that was taken away. It's actually a beautiful thing. For me, it's Jesus who makes sense of life. He walks us with us through all our times, good and bad, hard and easy. He holds our hands. And if you're going through a hard time right now in your life, I want to encourage you to look for him, because he's there. Sometimes we just run so fast. Sometimes we don't take the time to realize what he's doing and how he's working in our lives. But he's there. He's with you. He's with you on the journey. He's writing your story. Each of our stories, I just think, is so fascinating because each one is so unique. But all of us have a story. All of us have something special that's happening in our lives. Jesus promised just before he left the earth in Matthew 28, I am always with you. Ladies, that's a promise. He is always with us. We saw God in our hard times more than at any other time in our life. And it was him who gave us strength. Gave us strength in our weakness. It's him who gives us wisdom and guidance. And Jesus is the source of all good things. And in our busyness, I want to remind you that it's Jesus is the still small voice. He is the still small voice that guides you, that speaks to you. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. So I want to encourage you, take a moment every day to sit, even in this busy season, just sit and be still. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes one of my favorite things to do in the evenings when all is done is to sit in the living room and just look at the tree and think and be thankful. Because God's good. It's Jesus in our relationships. Invite him into every relationship. We've just finished Thanksgiving. This time of the year for some who are lonely, who are alone, who have lost contact with family or families died, it can be a very hard season. We've got Thanksgiving and then we've got Christmas. And sometimes just being with our families makes it a very hard season. Let's be realistic. We hurt one another. Relationships are hard. But when you invite him into every relationship, he can heal those hurts. He can enable us to put the past behind us and step forward, knowing how much he loves us, even if we haven't received the love that we felt we needed from our families. I want to encourage you to invite him into your relationship, ladies, with your husbands. Choose your husband every day. Love is a choice. It's not a feeling. We have to choose to love. Remember, you're on the same team. You are one, and he is your life partner that God has put in your life. And I encourage you to give grace in relationship. Give grace. And what I feel that means for me is it's thinking the best of somebody, not the worst. And I've had situations, you know, I realized many years ago, we have 5 sons. I realized, I think before the first one got married, I was going to have 5 daughter-in-laws. I mean, that's pretty intimidating to think you're going to have 5 daughter-in-laws and what that might look like. It's so easy to take something that's said, something that's done, and take it the wrong way and be like, oh, gosh, that was pretty nasty. You know, why would they say that? And you can choose to be hurt. You can choose to stand on that and remember that and take it into a deep place in your heart. Or you can choose to give grace. To say, well, maybe they didn't realize that would really offend me. Maybe they didn't intend to say it like that. And maybe I just need to pass it on to Jesus and just say, hey, this hurt me and I'm going to give it to you. Please wash over. Please cleanse that hurt in my life because I'm not going to grasp hold of it and take it. Because when we take it, it ends up taking us down a darker road into bitterness and unrestored relationships. And it's just, at the end of the day, it's just not worth it. Ephesians 4:31 really speaks to this. And I find the Bible just so refreshing. It speaks so much truth and life into our lives. But this one's on relationships. Lay aside bitter words, temper tantrums, revenge, profanity, and insults. And this, ladies, is how we live healthily in relationship. But instead, be kind and affectionate toward one another. Has God graciously forgiven you? Then graciously forgive one another in the depths of Christ's love. And that's my encouragement to you. At this Christmas time, practice that forgiveness, practice that restitution, restore the relationship. And don't allow the little things to grow between you. Another very practical, just piece of advice that works for me is keep a short list of wrongs. Don't hold on to the wrongs, let them go. It's not worth it. And above all of this, my encouragement is to love well, to be known as somebody who loves well. At the end of the day, it's all about love. It's about loving God and loving others. Jesus showed us and demonstrated to us what it really means to love. So I encourage you to learn to love with his love. Jesus gave us a new commandment. He said, love each other just as much as I've loved you. And then again in 1 Peter 4:8, Most of all, love each other as if your life depended on it. And I love this last phrase. Love makes up for practically anything. Pretty wonderful. To me, as best as we can, and I know life's fraught with issues and problems. I'm not naive. I'm actually 68 years old, so I get it at this point of life. I mean, you white-haired ladies who are my peers, we get it. Like, life's tough. But if this can be an aim in our life, and for those of you who are younger, if you can take Jesus seriously, if you can take his principles seriously in your life, you will live an abundant life. You will live a happy life because his principles are the way to live life. I believe it's also Jesus in our home. I love the verses from Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 7. The Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. I encourage you to invite Jesus into your home. And what I mean by that is I don't take these verses to mean that at every opportunity you're going to preach to your kids. That'll turn them off real fast. That you'll recite Bible verses to your kids. They may take that, but they're definitely not going to take the preaching. I think this means sharing from our heart, in a deep place, the principles that God has taught you, that you've seen work in your life. Nobody can speak against testimony. Nobody can speak against what Jesus and God has done for you. It also says here, speak about them when you're on the road. Tell you, ladies, as a family, we have traveled every state in America. Rebecca's career was spanned the time of 20 years, and we traveled with her pretty much for all those 20 years. And we crisscrossed this state. We've done the north, we've done the middle, and we've done the south. We have spent a lot of time in a car. And I tell you, those times were precious times. Because when you're in a car with friends, with your family, with your children, it is a great time to just communicate, to just share, to speak of things that are meaningful to you. So don't underestimate being on the road and in a car. I think these verses of sharing what Jesus has done is really the secret of raising strong children. It's keeping open communication, telling them your stories. And those stories have to include your fears, the things that went wrong, your life choices that you might have made that led you down a darker path, and how you've been restored. When we're walking through our early days and our needs were so very great, we actually included the children. And some people, if you're going through financial stress or hard times or your husband's lost his job or it's tough, a lot of times you want to shield your children. You got to be led by God in your own situation. But for us, we needed our children. We needed to be together as a family. And so during those early years when we were really struggling, we actually talked about what our daily needs were. And what we would do is we would sit, and in the first parts of the first few weeks of being here, we would sit in our furnitureless living room and we'd just sit on the floor and we'd talk about what our needs were and we prayed together. And we all saw God answer those prayers. So that time not only changed David and me, it actually also changed the lives of our children because they saw God moving. They experienced God for themselves. And a lot of times they were the ones who were going out and doing the work that helped put food on the table. Our middle child, Joel, is a impetuous chap, and I don't know, he's also very, intuitive, I don't know, intuitive, creative, whatever. But when he knew we were going through hard times, he really wanted to do his little bit. And so in those days, some of you younger girls aren't going to even remember, but in those days we had like pay telephones, and when you went to the airport, you had carts and you could put your carts in and you'd get your quarter back. And so he would use all those opportunities to try and find money for us. And it's amazing how many quarters he did find in a telephone box. And one of his triumphs was when we went grocery shopping sometime. And when we would go grocery shopping, it was pretty interesting because we might have $20. And how you stretch $20 to give you a day's food can be pretty interesting. And one day, I don't know if they have them anymore, but the shelves would have a gap at the bottom. And I don't know if they had the gap so they could clean or what, but he would go along the aisles and look under the gap. And one day he found, I think it was $10 or $20 underneath those shelves. And he was like, look what I found. Like, it was like finding a special gem somewhere. But it took all of us. I say those stories because it took all of us to be contributing. And each of those kids found a unique purpose. We found togetherness. We found that everyone was needed and that everybody had a part to play. And it set a very strong foundation for our family. So now I think when life's tough, I actually sit back and I think, God, what are you trying to teach me right now? I know you're with me on this journey and I know we're going to get through it together. But is there something that I'm not seeing? Something you want to grow in me? Something you want to teach me that I haven't learned? And I tell you, ladies, when you sit there like that, it changes you because you're actually looking for the positives and not just focusing on the negatives. Another thing we learned in those early days that I think we've continued somewhat through our life. I mean, you know it's hard, but we learned to pray. And my encouragement to each of you is pray often, because prayer changes things. It changes things. Make prayer as close as breathing. If you don't know what to do, pray. If you need insight, pray. If you don't know what's going on in your kids' heads, pray. Pray when you drop your kids off at school. Pray when with your kids, when you're dealing with problems. Pray over your meals. Pray with your husbands. And if you can't pray with your husband, pray for him. Pray when you go to bed. Pray when you wake, thankful that a new day has been given to you. Just pray. Pray. I just can't emphasize it enough. One of my favorite verses is from 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. Be cheerful no matter what. Pray all the time and thank God no matter what happens. This is the way God wants you who belong to Christ Jesus to live. So God wants us to live by praying in every circumstances and being thankful in all things and being cheerful. This is really looking at life through a positive perspective. And living with a positive mindset, it changes everything. And that is a definite choice. So if you're hearing yourself speaking negatively, criticizing, being heavy, it's a good reminder that you're not living with a thankful heart. And it's a good reminder to come to God and say, listen, I'm sorry. I need to be thanking you for this stuff. And even in that, you'll feel the pressure, the heaviness just leave you. David and I have been married for 48 years. A few years ago, David and I actually started praying together. And there's a backstory to this, which I've really got to share to you, because we are not saints. I mean, tell you what, we are not saints. When I first got married, I was very idealistic. I'm 20 years old. We get married. He's my best friend. I love this man. And so I'm thinking, you know what? We'll have devotional time before we go to sleep every night, and we're going to pray together. Idealism's lovely in life, but often they don't work. And as I was taking the responsibility of doing this, I would find that my husband would fall asleep. He told me my voice was soothing, and it just made him relax. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, it's making me feel very alone, just so you know. So I was sort of hesitant to bring up praying. I dropped it. I'm like, David, I cannot handle you just falling asleep. You do your thing, I'll do my thing. You know, we'll just continue on the path together, but you obviously learn differently from me. You express your relationship with God differently from me. So I'm just, yeah, whatever. But through our younger years, when we had loving parents still with us, I was so very aware of their faithfulness in prayer. They would pray for us, and I can tell you, we crisscrossed America for those 20 years. Never had an accident. We only once ran out of diesel on our motorhome, and that was my husband's fault because he liked to see how far he could get before he had to stop. I don't think we never missed a concert. And there were a couple of instances where I know God's angels pushed us back on that road. I know. I knew the faithfulness of my parents praying for us and David's parents praying for us. We lost David's mum last year at 94. And realizing life's moving on, Dave and I are now the matriarch and patriarch of this family. We now are a family of 30. We have 15 grandchildren and another one on the way. And I want to offer that faithfulness to my kids, to my grandkids, as it was offered to me. I want to pray for them. So I went back to David and I said, I really think God's telling us we need to pray together every night. And I said, but I'm not praying every night, just so you know. I am not doing it every night again. It has to be, we are equal on this. You have to pray one night and I'll pray another night. And David has changed over 40-something years of marriage. And he said, yeah, let's do it. I think it's really important. So every night at about 9 o'clock, we meet in our room. And a lot of times he's off doing his thing, I'm doing my thing. That sort of seems to be life. But we do. We pray. We talk about what's going on in the day, and we pray. We pray for our own family and grandkids. We pray for extended family. We pray for friends. We pray for people that have been put on our heart that we know are doing it tough. And I tell you, ladies, it has given us such a strong sense of unity. It has given us such a deeper love for one another. It has strengthened our relationship. And I know it's impacting our family. In doing that, I also want to encourage you to grow a great marriage. Marriage is God's best for each of us, to have a long-living marriage. And it is such a privilege to grow old with someone who loves you and who you love. So I encourage you, hang in there, ladies. It's worth it. It's been 32 years since that first Christmas in America. And over those years, as I said, we've witnessed the faithfulness of God at work in us and through us. As I said, God's given us back everything. He's led us on a very, very unique journey. And he's led us, our kids, on a fairly unique journey too. He's blessed us and he has helped us raise a family that's had an impact in ministries of their own. And as mentioned earlier by Deidre, Rebecca, and as I said, Rebecca St. James had a career for 20 years. And she really impacted and encouraged a generation of young women. And now he's raised Joel and Luke as in For King Country. And their music is often impacting the children, which is absolutely bizarre. But it's impacting the children of the generation that Rebecca impacted. And it's a little overwhelming sometimes to think about what God can do in our lives. And I do sit back and I'm amazed at our journey. So my life verse now has come from Ephesians 3:20. And it's now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish Now all glory to God, who's able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. And ladies, that's my testimony today. God has done infinitely more than anything I could ask for, anything that I could imagine. I just sit back and I think, isn't God incredible? He took this simple Australian family. He led us through some hard years, and those years were to refine us and shape us. He put us through the fire. He really did. But he laid within us a strong foundation of trust. And that foundation, that trust, led us on a new path. A path that really would have the capacity to impact the world. Ladies, it's only God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for each lady that you brought here today. You know that their presence here is not an accident. It was planned. It was planned that they be here, that they gather, that they celebrate you, that they start this Christmas season recognizing that you are the Lord of it, that you are the Lord of all. I just pray for your presence to be upon them as they leave today, that they'll be encouraged, that they'll know that they are seen, that they're heard, that they are loved, that they are loved. Pray for the young people who are in the room. I pray that you would really show them the power, the strength of following you, that you would turn their hearts to see you in every area of their life, that they would recognize that you want to give them life and live them more abundantly. For the older people here, I just pray that you would lead them and guide them to know that if they've got breath in their lungs, they've got a purpose, that you have them here for a reason, and that they would seek to follow you in everything that they do. We give you this day, we give you this time, we give you ourselves afresh this day. In Jesus' name, amen.